You know, it's really scary when the children of former students start coming back to the campus. I haven't run into any grandchildren of students yet, but that can't be too far away. See, I have the illusion of not getting older because you guys are always 18, 19, 20, 21. 18, 19, 20, 21. It's a good group to be associated with. It keeps one young. Well, there's this apocryphal story about the church member who was getting tired of his pastor's long sermons week after week. So one Sunday he finally got up to leave and the pastor said, "Where are you going?" He said, "To get a haircut." The pastor said, "Well, why didn't you do that before you came to church?" He said, "I didn't need one then." Well, we won't have that problem this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, and also Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning. It's going to be more in the nature of an exhortation, just talking to you about a topic with which you are all familiar. The title of my message here this morning is, "Why Are You Worried?" Anybody worried here? Anybody telling a lie right now? You know what the Bible says about lying. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on worry, but the Lord impressed me on me the message here this morning, this topic, that I should talk to you about this subject. There are only 9 books in the library on this subject, some of them, well, 2 of them going back to the 40s. So not much has been written on the subject of worry, but you'd think with all the time people devote to it that there'd be more written about it. I've done my share of it, so I'm going to be talking to myself this morning as well. But there's some good scriptural admonition. You know, I don't find worry in the King James. Maybe the people back there in 1611 didn't worry. I suppose some newer translations, which I haven't read, I use the King James because it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But I don't find worry in there. I find the word cares, C-A-R-E-S. So let's look at some of those verses here this morning. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares or worries upon him, for he cares for you." Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious or worried, be worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," which means you can't fathom it. The world sometimes looks at Christians and says, "How can you have such peace?" "The peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Worry happens in the mind. Worry happens in the mind. We find the word cares in the Bible a good bit about the cares of this world, the cares of life, and so on, and what to do about it. But we all worry at times. Even Christians are given to worry at times. It's needless, of course, we know that, but yet sometimes we're taken up by it. Webster has 2 kinds of definitions for worry. The first is, he defines worry to harass by tearing, biting, or snapping, especially at the throat. Isn't that graphic? And the second one, mental distress or agitation resulting from concern usually impending or anticipated. Impending or anticipated, like a major exam, or maybe your grade point average. Some of you guys need to be worried about that. Or maybe finances and so on. Well, concerns, yes. Cares, yes. Hopefully not the kind of worrying that tears and bites and snaps at the throat or is debilitating or totally exhausting about things impending or anticipated. You know, Jesus said to Martha, Martha was a worrier. She was, you know, you can just close your eyes and see her dashing about the house, flitting about, taking care of this, taking care of that. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful, full of cares, worried about many things. Jesus rebuked her over fussing. He said to her, stop fussing about things. I think mothers are great worriers. You had a mother who was a worrier? My mother was. You know, I always was kind of amused, and you know, it still happens. My wife does this now. When I leave to go somewhere and I'm in my automobile, she says, drive carefully. As though, you know, I am totally reckless with my life. I'm going to go careening down the highway here like a yahoo looking for, you know, things to do with my car, turn summer cartwheels with and stuff. Drive carefully. I said, yes, I surely will. But it's my life. It's my life. When I was growing up in grade school, I remember my mother. She had this thing about cold weather, and she would pile on clothes. And it was, you know, it got cold, a lot colder than here. This is northern Wisconsin. Get 30 degrees below zero there, and she was worried. And sometimes it would freeze ice in the house, even. That's no lie. It's the truth. It happened and many times. But she'd put on this sheepskin coat. And then I would go out to play. I'd walk all this mile and a half to school and work up a lather getting there. And going out to play, I'd work up another lather. And then I'd you know, kind of relax and get a chill, and I'd catch a cold. And she says, you're not dressed warm enough. So some more clothes. And finally, I was walking around like a stuffed teddy bear. You know, I could hardly move all these clothes. I almost died twice with pneumonia. And later on, when I got old enough to take my destiny into my own hands, I stopped putting on so many clothes, and she would wring her hands, you're going to get sick, you're going to get sick, especially when I didn't wear a hat. And when she'd be with me and she would see some other men not wearing hats, she would say in German, Hochmut lasst nicht frieren. Translated, that means pride won't allow one to freeze. I got the message. But I kept more well after that. She was overdoing it because she was worried out of concern for her only son, which, you know, pleased me in a way, but I didn't like all that over attention. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. So why worry? This is not said so we would be unconcerned and go to sleep, but that we could get busy with more important and productive things. You know, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you the illusion of activity and doing something, but it gets you nowhere. Same thing. Theodore L. Giler said, now, don't ask me who he is. I don't have the foggiest idea. But he said, this is good. Just listen to what he said. God never built a Christian strong enough to carry today's duties and tomorrow's worries piled on the top of them. today's duties and tomorrow's worries. You know, the devil would like to dissipate our energy. If he can get us worrying and wringing our hands and get all stewed up inside so that it blots out almost everything else, he's pleased. And he's always there to fan the flames of worry. Cares are necessary. We need to care for things. You need to be concerned about your grades. Not worried over them, concerned. What will concern do? It'll get you working on them. You need to be concerned about your school bill and so on. These are legitimate. Well, first of all, does worry help? Some must think so because they do so much of it. Some seem to say it pays to worry because the things I worry about never happen. Therefore, worry is good. It's false logic. Philippians 4:6 can be read two ways. There's kind of a double meaning in the way you could read that verse. It says, be anxious or worried for nothing. You know, generally one is worried for nothing. Now, what this verse means, I'm sure, by correct interpretation, it means don't be worried about anything. But when you do worry, you generally worry for nothing because what you worry about never happens anywhere, rarely ever happens. We need to be as worry-free as a grandfather clock. You know, when I was a student here, maybe some of you are even worried about dating relationships. You know, does she like me? Does she not? Will she marry me? Will she not? You know, so on. Will she say yes if I ask her? Will she slap my face? Will she say no? Or will she just turn away? Or will she break into tears or whatever? You know, all these kind of things. W.I. Evans, when he was dean here, had a little saying that he gave to students in their dating relationships. He says, nowadays students are like that little wind-up alarm clock which says, get together, get together, get together, get together. You need to be more like that grandfather clock which says, take your time, take your time, take your time. This is the time of the year, students, when the engagement fever hits the campus. And I know that some couples get engaged just because everybody else is doing it. You know, I don't have my ring yet. Okay, right. Act in haste, repent at leisure. That goes both ways. Just because everyone else is doing it and you're all worried about it, don't do it just to keep up with the Joneses or whoever. You know, I've heard testimonies about holding out. You know, when I was a youngster, you know, this one fellow, well, more than one, please pray for me that I may hold out. And when I heard that, I kind of had the vision of this guy having a hold of a slippery rope with no knot on the end, and it was sliding through his hands, and he was there with white knuckles and clenched teeth just hanging on to his Christianity. You know, Christianity isn't that fragile. It really isn't. If you want to, you will, because God is there to help you. He's on your side. He knows what your state is, and he has as much concern about your staying true to him as you do. And generally, if we fall and slip, it is this guy who makes the slip and the fall. So if you slip, don't give up. Get up and do it again. You know, we learn from our mistakes, and the only way we can learn from our mistakes is if we make some. And if we make some, it's just part of the process of growing up, maturing, and developing. The thing I like about being on this campus is that the attitude of this campus is, the administrative attitude and the attitude among faculty on this campus is that students should be given an opportunity to develop leadership capabilities, capacities, leadership skills. We have in various places on this campus. We train leaders. How do you train leaders? By giving them leadership opportunities. There's no other way. You learn by doing. Well, what about all the mistakes they will make? Well, that's part of the learning process. And so if an opportunity for leadership or whatever comes your way, don't run away from it because you're afraid you're going to make a mistake. Because if you do run away from it, you'll never have the opportunity to learn. You learn through making mistakes. Someone has said here, you know, this has been about maybe 14 years ago now. This statement was made kind of analyzing the various classes as they came in at the beginning of school. In fact, this statement was made here in chapel on September 3rd, 1982, analyzing the various classes. I thought it was kind of cute, so I'll share it with you. Sort of a cross-section of the student body. Defining freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors. A freshman is one who knows not and knows he knows not. A sophomore is one who knows not and knows not he knows not. A junior is one who knows but knows not that he knows. Guess what a senior is? One who knows and knows that he knows. Well, I don't know what that has to do with anything here, but I thought it was kind of interesting. Perhaps you are worried about your call into the ministry, and I'm talking about both men and women here. And I'd like to address this little few thoughts directly to the ladies here this morning. You are here on this campus in a college that has as its only and singular focus and purpose training for ministry. And many times parents say to their daughters, okay, so you're going there training for ministry. Where are you going to minister? How many women pastors do you know? And we have to say, well, I don't know many, but that doesn't mean that there can't be women pastors. If God has put a vision in your heart and a goal for your life, pursue it. I'm thinking of one young lady that graduated here a number of years ago. She could preach. I heard her. She could sing. I heard her. She had talent. I observed it. She had a call to ministry. But somewhere in the process, she lost courage. Maybe because of all the hurdles she saw ahead of her to have to surmount. Ladies, the only avenue into the ministry is not through marriage. If God has called you, go for it. You may have to work a little harder at it than the men because of our, that's just the way it is, our culture. But don't ever denigrate your femaleness because of that and say, therefore, God can't use me as a pastor somewhere. That's wrong. If you want to know how wrong it is, talk to Dr. Judy Brown. She will tell you. She's been there. So don't worry about it. Go after it. God has called you. He will equip you and he will help you. Charles Spurgeon says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. So don't worry. Pursue it with active anticipation and preparation. What is the cure for worry? One word, faith. Worry, I feel, worry is a negation and a denial of faith. Think about it. Here was little David out there facing Goliath. this huge, towering hulk of a man who had the whole army of Israel intimidated. David came to visit, and he looked at this his countrymen, his brothers, and says, "What's going on here?" He says, "Can't you see this big fellow up there on the other hillside?" Dave says, "What's the problem?" "Well, we've got no one to go and challenge him." And David, probably 14 to 16 years old, said, I will. And I'm sure they all thought he was a little soft between the ears. And, you know, the brashness of youth. But that wasn't it. David had faith. And faith emptied out all of his worries. And he said, "That same God that gave me the bear and the lion will deliver that ungodly Philistine into my hands." And so it was. Think of Gideon, this timid thrasher of grain out there on the threshing floor, flailing away at the grain. And God said, came to him and said, "You mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "Who, me?" And he looked around to see whether maybe there was someone standing behind him that God was talking to. And he says, "No, you. I want you to deliver my people from the Midianites." Well, you know the story, how Gideon went through two fleeces with God, and God honored him. I wouldn't advise you to be doing fleeces with God. But in this case, it worked. And so God finally convinced him, this timid thresher of grain. And then God pulled another number on him, reduced his army to 300, and said, "Now go fight." He says, I don't want you to get the big head and think that this was because of your skill and valor that this battle was won, because the battle is the Lord's. And it always is. So stop worrying. The battle is the Lord's. Work as hard as you can, but I'll help you, so stop worrying. H.A. Ironside, a preacher of a number of decades ago, said, "Faith rests on the naked word of God. That word believed, gives full assurance. When God said to Abram, 'I will give you a son,' it was the impossible thing. And then when he had a son and God says, 'I want you to offer him,' it was another impossible thing. But God had spoken to Abraham, and Abraham believed and had faith, and so it was." What has God spoken to you about? So stop worrying. Start exercising faith, positive faith and belief. Hebrews 11, the 11th chapter, is a veritable catalog of the heroes of faith. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, by faith they passed through the Red Sea on, as it were, by dry land. And many, many more, past and present. Worry is an expression of a lack of faith. I remember when my two boys were growing up, and they were little fellows, maybe 10, 12 years old. And like you did with your brothers or sisters, they were constantly fussing at each other. And there was one thing that really pushed my buttons, and that was when they were fussing continually at each other. And one would say to the other, "Yes, it is. No, it isn't. Yes, it will. No, it won't." And so on and so on and so on. Back and forth, arguing, fussing. And I remember watching this one time, and the youngest one stood up to his whole full 3 feet, 2 inches, and looked the older one square in the eyes, nose to nose, and he finally said, "Dad said." And that stopped everything. Dad said. Well, your heavenly Father has said. Jesus himself used it with the devil. It is written. It is written. God has made a promise to you. Here they are. They're for you. Every word. And when one of my sons said to the other, "Dad said," it stopped the fuss, because now They both knew that Dad never lied to them, and what Dad said, Dad would always try to do. Remember that with your children. Married students, don't ever lie to your kids. Never. Don't ever. Don't ever lie to your kids. Let your word be your word. Always, in all cases. And they will follow you through life that way. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and them that are called according to his purpose. That's even the bad things. I don't like bad things to happen to me. I don't like things that happen that cause me stress and worry and stuff like that. I don't. I don't enjoy it at all. No more than you do. But here is a scripture verse that is true for the child of God. So if adversity is coming at you today, yesterday, tomorrow, please accept that as God's plan for you. Work through it and learn from it. It's not easy. But as the president said here about a week ago, if you are following after God and seek his plan for your life, accept adversity as part of that plan. God knows the sparrows that sit on the fence. He has the hair of your head counted. Don't you think he can take care of you? There's no point in both of you fussing over it. God is doing the worrying for you already, so lay back and relax. Do what you can, but stop worrying. All things work together for good. Billy Graham says, worry is the natural result when our hopes are centered on anything short of God and his will for us. You see, when we know that we are in God's will and we are following God's will and God is for us, then things of an adverse nature that come at us can be accepted in stride because we know, after all, God is in charge. So I don't have to lay awake at night worrying and mentally wringing my hands, being in turmoil and wondering what I am to do next because God is there. But we've got to follow instructions. Here they are. My wife kind of teases me sometimes. She says, you know, you're one of these guys that whenever everything else fails, you read the instructions. You know, like putting together toys, things like that. I thought, well, you know, it don't look too hard. Pick it out of the box, start putting it together, and then you get stuck somewhere, or it doesn't work, or you tear something apart. She says, well, you know, you should have read the instructions. I remember trying to bake a peach pie one time. You can't be too tough. It's done every day of the year. Peach pies are baked all the time. So I got the stuff out, you know. Didn't read the instructions, mixed the stuff up, put it in the oven, baked it. Thing came out of the oven, you had to use a jackhammer to cut it. But I had a friend that ate anything, and so he ate it. Well, life is like that. You know, we have to follow the instruction book. And life is much more important than a peach pie or toys. You mess up with the instruction book like a lot of young people are finding out today in our world. They're throwing aside scripture and its teachings and the church and its teachings and godly advice and its teaching, going their own way and paying a horrible price because they're not following the instructions. Children of Israel in the wilderness are good examples of this. They were always headstrong and going their own way and getting into all kinds of difficulty. Well, we need to resist needless worry. There is a balance between legitimate concern, worry, and unconcern. We don't want to be unconcerned. Here's another little piece that I don't know how it's going to fit in here anywhere, but a statistician, I thought it was kind of interesting. A statistician figured that in a lifetime, you eat 30,000 eggs, 6,000 loaves of bread, 9,000 pounds of potatoes, 8,000 pounds of beef, 12 sheep, 15 pigs, 5 calves, 7,000 pounds of fish. So why worry about that extra piece of pie? I think Harold Carpenter will like that one. Above all else, friends, trust, have faith in the promises of God. Trust the promises, trust God. Well, may God help us. I'm not finished here, but I'm done. We must walk our talk. We must walk our talk. If we say we are people of God, if we say we are people of faith, then that cashes out into some kind of manifest activity and way of life in our daily shoe leather operation. Faith must breed and bring about trust. Trust destroys worry and anxiety. So do your best. Work as hard as you can and trust God that He is in charge. He will see you through, and He will. He has never failed. He's there for you. He's there for me. And He will bring it about. Let's stand in prayer.